Hello, my Walking with Jesus friends. We have probably all had the experience of taking some well-deserved time off after completion of a long and very demanding project or assignment, right? I mean the type of assignment which required everything we had to give. Time, energy, emotions, finances, physical stamina. If you had that experience, you may recall you finished that long assignment totally drained, and it required more than days, probably weeks or even months, for you to regain your energy and strength, to be restored emotionally and spiritually, and even to gain proper perspective on the long and demanding experience you had just completed. That is, I believe, what Paul and Barnabas were experiencing in the weeks and months after their return to Syrian Antioch, where I left you yesterday, according to Acts 14. Their missionary journey had taken perhaps 3 years of time, and they had traveled perhaps nearly 1,500 miles by land and sea. They'd faced every opposition imaginable. Once, Paul had even been stoned and left for dead in Lystra, remember? Acts 14, verse 19. While their welcome back was, I'm sure, enthusiastic by those who had sent them out on this remarkable pioneer assignment, we should imagine the group of Christians in Antioch had grown substantially in number while they were away, and thus there was a significant need for Paul and Barnabas to fully re-engage in leadership and discipleship in Antioch. Can you hear some people saying, "Glad you're back, but it's time for you to get to work here"? Let's remember that while we've been traveling with Paul and Barnabas to Cyprus Island and up into modern-day Turkey, the apostles, who had been the disciples of Jesus, have been hard at work nurturing the first generation of primarily Messianic Jews in Jerusalem. You'll recall, James, the brother of John, had been executed by King Herod, Acts 12, verse 2, and Peter had been rescued from Herod's prison by an angel. Peter had then gone to thank the prayer meeting in Mary's home, Acts 12, verse 6 to 16. In that moment, Luke reports this. Peter described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Then he said, "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this." And Peter left for another place, Acts 12, 17. I don't know exactly where Peter went, but I draw your attention to the man Peter wanted to be sure would hear about his rescue, James. Who is this James? And why do I draw our attention to him? This is James, a son of Joseph and Mary and half-brother of Jesus Christ. Matthew mentions this James and others of the family of Joseph and Mary in Matthew 13, verse 55 and 56. But there is no indication any of Mary's children believed Jesus to be God incarnate until after his resurrection. However, as Mary and the other followers of Jesus gathered in Jerusalem following Jesus' ascension and waited for the promised Holy Spirit, Luke reports, "The disciples all gathered together in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers," Acts chapter 1, verse 15. That, we presume, included this James. James was with them, therefore, when the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 in that place, and from that day on, Spirit-anointed James was a passionate proclaimer of the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. After the execution of James, the brother of John, it appears James, the half-brother of Jesus, was recognized as one of the key leaders of the Christian movement in Jerusalem, and that is why Peter had requested that someone get word to this James that an angel had delivered Peter from prison. While Paul and Barnabas were recuperating and re-engaging in life and ministry in Syrian Antioch, James was completing and beginning to distribute an important letter the Holy Spirit had led James to write to the first generation of Christians, primarily the Messianic Jewish Christians. We have that letter in our New Testament, and it's simply called James, and you'll find it right after the book of Hebrews and before Peter's two letters. Now, please remember, friends, there was no New Testament yet. Neither Matthew, Mark, Luke, nor John had yet written their account of Jesus' life. By this time, it was nearly 25 years after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, and still, the first generation Christians were depending upon the apostles to teach them the story and message of Jesus, since they had been eyewitnesses. Today, let's take a moment to look at the first chapter of this remarkable letter written to the first generation of Christians. Do you notice James introduces himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ? James 1 verse 1. He did not use the term apostle, but rather servant. With his first words, I think James is remembering how he mocked Jesus when they were young. But now James declares Jesus is his Lord, his Savior, his Messiah, and he declares himself Jesus' servant. Do you also see James is writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations? James is writing to his fellow Jews everywhere in the Roman Empire, but especially those who, like him, have trusted Jesus to be their Messiah and Savior. Suffering was a part of everyday life for these first century Christians, and James starts his letter with a radical statement. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. James 1, 2. Remember, please, that a few years before, Saul the Pharisee had led a horrific persecution of the Christians in Jerusalem, forcing most of them to flee the city, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. James himself had likely suffered, and of course, he was well aware of the execution of both Stephen and James the apostle. The Holy Spirit wanted Jesus' followers, then and now, to understand that living a God-honoring life will experience ridicule and persecution, and even attacks of the dark kingdom, which might lead some to forsake Jesus. But for those who will stand strong, the Holy Spirit will bring wisdom, emotional and spiritual strength, and fortitude to grow. James encouraged these suffering Christians with these words, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." James 1, verse 12. As James' letter made its way to Syrian Antioch, I have no doubt Paul and Barnabas and the other leaders of the Christian movement there greatly rejoiced and carefully made many more copies, which could be sent to clusters of Christians in other towns and villages. Eventually, we believe this little letter may well have been the first letter to make its way across the Roman Empire as the beginning of the collection of Holy Spirit-inspired letters we now call our New Testament. Let's pause right here, and may I urge you to take time to read the powerful first chapter of James's letter. Do so with a pen in hand, ready to mark down on paper every time the Holy Spirit stirs your heart to pay attention to a particular verse. Pause there, asking the Holy Spirit to guide you in properly applying it to your life. By the time you finish all five chapters over the next few days, I'm confident you'll have several pages of Holy Spirit-inspired notes, which you will likely treasure and refer back to often for the rest of your life. And I'll be here, of course, waiting for you tomorrow.